that encourage growth in Romans 12, verses 9 through 19. And he does kind of a paraphrasing. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Here's a good one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath. What a wonderful and safe place to reside. Jesus had a vision of his church, one which would truly nurture the mind of Christ and all his members. Let us consider what we have called to be a part of, and remember it's his body, and I might say the bride of Christ. Those words from Bill Bradford give me a springboard to give a message here today, an in-house message. He referred to the Church of Acts as it was an amazing church. Title this sermon today, simply, It Is an Amazing Church. It is an amazing church. And I'm going to talk about us here in Huntsville today, because what I will cover today, we will begin to see together. What do I mean, it is an amazing church? The Acts church was very special. It is the model that we always shoot for. The cohesion, the unity, the bond of fellowship, that love that I believe personally came closest to the kind of love of a church for each other that we try to emulate, again, as has been said here before. We shoot for perfection, and we shoot for that perfect church. We try to make sure that we set the bar high to have the kind of a church that anyone that walks through these doors will come in here and leave saying, it is an amazing church. That is the bar that we set high. We're trying to set that bar high in Tupelo, and every church out there should be trying to set that bar. If it's Poplar Bluff, Missouri, Cape Girardeau, Missouri, of course those are two that my brother Rick has. If it's Birmingham, Gadsden, wherever it is, each church has to set that bar high. Each fellowship has to work together, again, with that collective working together. That's what the Acts church did. It was a church that got along with each other. Now, were there any differences at all? Sure. But did they get along? Yes, they did. Bill Bradford writes, a healthy mother produces a healthy baby. We've heard it said that the church is like a mother to us. Galatians 4, verse 26, jot it down. Galatians 4, verse 26. Paul says to the church at Galatia, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. What is that Jerusalem that Paul is talking about there when he says it's the mother of us all? You find the answer in Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. Where Paul, well, see, I said Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. I think it becomes very clear. The church is like a mother. It's like a mother to us all. And we as a collective body support one another. Really appreciate Mr. Keefe's sermonette. You know, he did not know what I was speaking on. I did not know what he was speaking on. I noticed what Mr. Taylor said in his prayer, asking for inspiration on the messages. God's inspiration is at work, and it is working. And I want us to be aware that each congregation will either produce healthy converts, healthy children of God, or we will be in need of physicians, spiritual physicians. It is just that simple. I want to talk today about becoming an amazing church. I haven't yet given this sermon in Tupelo. This one's hot off the press this week. You hear it first here. I suppose I will be giving it also in Tupelo. But that, because that's simply where I spend twice a month. Brethren, to become an amazing church, ask the questions. How healthy are we here? How healthy are we here? Are we creating a healthy environment for new converts to come in here, to be nourished, to be strengthened? I could ask the question, how well are we getting along? This is a question you answer in your own mind. How well are we getting along here? The ex-church got along very well. It's often been said, many theologians out there and scholars understand that the Acts Church is the model, again, that we shoot for, that we try to emulate. It was a special church, an amazing church. And I want to say up front that an amazing church is formed by amazing individuals, by amazing people. Amazing people make an amazing church. That's just simple math. That is simple logic. We've got some small children in this room. And I saw Ethan look up here, so I know he's listening. I want children to understand the simplicity of Christ. I want children to understand what we teachers are teaching. Brethren, are we becoming, in Huntsville, Alabama, the type of a church that a stranger could walk in here and walk out and leave saying, that's quite a church. That's an amazing church. I hope that we all ascribe to that belief and feelings that we could say that if someone walked in here, that they could walk out and say, I want to go back to that church. It is up to all of us here, all of you, to build that kind of a church. All of your hands, there again, thank you for helping to make my point, that word collective effort. It is all about a collective effort. And if we're striking out as individuals, it will never work. It will never work. We cannot build an amazing church and pursue the Acts model if we're trying to go our own way. If we are neglecting one another, remember, they shared all things common. That was quite a church. It depends on our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ first, and then that love of God in Christ and their commandments and laws and precepts and principles and statutes and judgments. And then it turns and revolves around practicing those last six, which is to mankind, and loving others. Not just as much as yourself, but loving others more. That is a concept that we will work a lifetime to even grasp. We will work toward loving others more. How do you do that? That's the biggest challenge of all. How do we turn around and love others more than we would love ourselves? Which really, that only translates to say, you put others first. That's how simple it is. If you're putting others first, you're not going to be as concerned about loving yourself. It's a simple thing, but simple is not always easy in the doing of it. I often think about, we've got a lot of hearers of the word, but we frankly do not have a lot of doers. That's a fact. It's something I have seen in a lifetime. And it's always harder to do than it is to hear. All of us remember Rodney King. That name, Rodney King, some of us who are older, some of the younger ones may not remember. Rodney King was the man in Los Angeles, I think about 1992. Some of the L.A. policemen beat him real bad. And then later Rodney was in front of all these mics and cameras. And remember his famous words after all that? Can't we all just get along? You know, I've never forgotten those words. Irregardless as to what happened before that, his words have stayed with me, and I think a nation. Why is it that we cannot get along? We got Republicans and Democrats right now that don't even understand the meaning of that. We got a country coming apart at the seams. By the way, this country is dividing into two distinct cultures. This country now is divided, and this divide in this nation is becoming greater and greater between actually two cultures. You can call it the progressives, the ultra-liberals, the liberals, and the conservative. I'm doing right. Right, conservative, left, liberal. Get that right. And you know, I don't see any stopping it. And these two cultures are absolutely headed for a showdown. And I think, brethren, I'm not here to talk about that today, the outside, like I said, but it's here on the inside. But I only bring it to our attention because we inside the body of Christ, the church, can let things divide us and let that divide get so great that we find down the road we can't close it. We can put walls up that walls will not come down. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. I will quote from it. Revelation 2. Verse 1, simply you will read there if you want to turn to it. Christ walks among the churches. That's all that we really need to understand. Christ walks among His churches. Christ is looking at this church in Huntsville. He is looking at His church in Tupelo, in Gadsden, Birmingham, Poplar Bluff, Cape Girardeau. Any church you want to name, Christ is walking and checking each church and checking it for the environment. Yes, He checks the individuals in it and He checks the collective nature of it. He does both. We are not only responsible individually, we are responsible in a collective manner. Vic Kubik, who is president of United, as we know, talks about the church, growing the church. He speaks of those rungs in the ladder, establishing those rungs in the ladder. He's also talked a lot about the new updated websites. All the churches now, I think by now, have an updated website. The website is a site that gives identity to each church. It gives information, shows who the pastor is, tells the time services are meeting, any other activities that are being held. It's an information site. It's an identity site, so to speak. And each church now has an identity site. We can establish identities, and we can process information through those websites with information and that type of thing. But the true identity is going to come with boots on the ground with all of us. When people walk into any one of our given congregations, they go to a website, say they go to Huntsville, and they check you out, check the website out, and they decide they want to come into this congregation, and they show up. True identity begins when they meet you and how they view you and what type of a light you will be to them. And they might come back if they like what they see. They might decide as they walk away again to say, that's a very friendly church. That's a very hospitable church. You know, that's an amazing church. Or will they walk away saying, that wasn't a very friendly church? It, again, places accountability and responsibility on each of us to make sure that we are living up to creating an environment for growth. That was the theme of the conference. Creating an environment for growth. And how do we go about that? There are ways that we do it. I look around this congregation. Rhonda and I began to attend here in 2002. And we're not here, of course, as much anymore. So when we come back, you know, and we look around, and I can see without calling any names out here, I know who has not been with us that long, the newer members. The newer members. I know who was added the last 5 years. I know each one of you sitting out here without calling your names. You walked into this congregation from day one as our little baby brothers and sisters. And that's what you are. I have a baby brother sitting back there in his pink shirt today and pink tie. Baby brothers are special. Older brothers are special. Twin brothers are special. I've been so blessed. I have been so blessed. Every one of you that's come on board that God has called in recent times, you became baby brothers and sisters to us. You became babes in Christ to us. And well, we should treat you that way at the beginning. And then we help you hopefully to grow. We help you hopefully to grow into more maturity. And we're there for you again. Being there in any way we can to be of support. Sometimes it's just a sounding board. Sometimes that's all it is. Tell off on Natalie. I'll tell off on Natalie. Raising Natalie, she was our little verbal one. We always knew what was on her mind. Her mother and I, she pretty much told us. And most of the time, she just needed to sound off. I can well remember. I see you, Leanne, laughing. I remember, I'm going to be very personal with you about some things today. I can remember Natalie, sometimes I thought I must teach her something. You know, she'd come to maybe me, and I know her mother would probably say the same thing. And it's like, okay, I've got to teach her. I've got to take this opportunity to teach her something. And she might say, Dad, I just want you to listen. Okay. Okay, I'll listen. You know that to be true. Brethren, sometimes our baby brothers and sisters new in the faith, they just need us to listen. They need us just to be there. I want to pass on a child-rearing lesson. I see young parents in this room. These two are going to become parents. I want to pass on a child-rearing lesson. As parents, we were always, Ron and I, we were always so careful as to what environment we placed our children in. We were always so careful to place them as much as possible in safe, peaceful, protected environments. We're very careful, as I know all parents sitting here probably were, of course, to make sure that their friends were the type of friends that would pull them up, not pull them down. We want our children and grandchildren to associate with those who will sharpen them, build them up, strengthen them, not in any way pull them down. Those things are important. The Father in heaven is our ultimate Father. We are His children. Ask the question in your mind, would our Father in heaven want to call and place these tender babes in unhealthy environments? I want you to think on that in times ahead. Just ask that question. Would our Father want to place His small little children in unprotected, unsafe environments that are not necessarily good for growth right now? That's why it becomes imperative that not only that our websites are up now and directing people across this nation and a world to us, people are striving and wanting answers of life. And they're wanting to find you. They don't necessarily know it yet and understand it, but they are looking to find you. And when they find you and I, if we are the kind of lights in representing Jesus Christ like we should, they realize they have found a gold mine. You know, I just thought of Jerry Reed's old song. She got the gold mine, I got the shaft. I just thought about that. Or do they think they got the shaft? Brethren, I don't know any other way sometimes to spin it. I don't know any other way sometimes to put it just very plain. Just put it out there. Just put it out there so that we can understand and process it, because that's how simple it really is. An environment that the Father wants to have, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He has placed His bride, in the hands of caretakers. It is up to leadership, ministry, to make sure that they protect the bride, to take care of his bride. He is betrothed to all of us. We all represent his bride-to-be, and we are in that stage of betrothal, and he wants his bride protected. So this is a collective effort with leadership and membership to create an environment that will grow healthy children. It was Mother's Day last Sunday. See, I didn't get to speak to you last Sabbath, say anything about Mother's Day. We're not that far past Mother's Day. Brethren, we can have a good environment if we learn how to get along. I'll ask that question again, framed from Rodney King's words long ago. Except I'll put an extra word right in front of it. Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we always find ways to be reciprocal with one another and do those things? Mr. Keith talked about mental toughness. I'm going to talk about another type of toughness today that'll fit very well into what he gave. To get along, we must learn how to go along. I want you to think about that. To get along, we must learn how to go along. Now, what I mean by that, most of us in here remember that old adage, walk a mile in your brother's shoes, or walk a mile in your sister's shoes. Don't judge me until you've walked a mile in my shoes. I'm talking about understanding and learning how to show proper empathy, proper care for one another. Understanding is there in reference to the sufferings, that we develop proper empathy for each other, which is a byproduct of love, godly love, and how that we understand that many times we learn simply how to help bear each other's sufferings. I won't call any names per se. Well, I guess I can because we're family here. Mary just lost her brother, sister-in-law in the tornado. Faye's brother, situation he's in. And I could point out others. Sometimes all that's needed is a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes that's all that's needed again, is just to be there. I had a first cousin by marriage. She lost her husband and both her sons in tragic ways of death. And when she lost her second son, after she'd lost her husband, her first son, then she loses her second son, we're getting ready to go to the wake that night over in Belmont, and I just said to Rhonda, I says, what do we say? You can't. There's nothing to say. You just go and you be there. You show up. Go along. To get along, we have to go along. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. This is a memory scripture. This is a scripture we need to emblazon as a frontlet in front of our eyes. Galatians 6, 2. The New King James Version says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the New King James Version. The NIV, New International Version, says, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then the New Living Translation says, share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I like all three of those words, all three translations. It means helping others, working for the good of others, working for the good of all, working for the common good. The Church of Acts was an amazing church because they took the attitude and approach of working one for all and all for one. That is how each congregation and its identity will be recognized by whomever walks into it, looks at it, sums it up, judges it, and you will be judged based on true content. People are overall much wiser sometimes than we stop to realize. People can by and large spot hypocrisy. Now, am I saying you're hypocrites out here? No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying let us all beware that people spot things in our beings, our shortcomings. As you know, sometimes we might want to say, well, let me tell you about your faults. But that's not how it works. A mature church has been prepared to receive these new babes in Christ. And an environment that is now ready and conducive to not only accept new members, but that then, as Victor Kubik talks about, grow a church. And he knows, as I know, and you know, I hope, that God adds to the body as it pleases him, as we understand. We know that. But could we be a stumbling block to that? Could we be a stumbling block to growth individually, collectively as a church? This sermon is more like a review of where we are right now. I think it's what, May 18th? Today, May 18th, 2014. This is a review, 17th. This is a review and a means to get us all to look at ourselves. This is your church. This is your church. Each one of you here has hands on to make it better. All of you do. All of us do. The nitty-gritty of getting along. The nitty-gritty of getting along. I look out over this room. George and Betty are not here today. I don't see, unless I'm missing someone, a World War II generation. I don't think we have anyone. George and Betty were here. They would represent the World War II generation. We do have the boomers, the millennials, the X's, and the Z's. We have four generations of the church represented here today. Why are you bringing that up? I'll tell you why I'm bringing it up. We come here today. We come here from all different generations, different perspectives from these different generations and how we view life and things. We come here from all different backgrounds. We come here as men and women. We come here with all different personalities. And maybe most of all, we come here with a whole mix of emotions. Darren talked about mental toughness. I now have gotten to the core issue that will allow us to better understand how we get along, and it's pretty much all control by how we control our emotional makeup. He talked about mental toughness. I'm going to finish talking a lot about our emotional makeup, our emotional strength. Because we know if you go to a doctor and you want a total healing of the body, so to speak, we know it is spiritual, physical, mental, and emotional. And if you have any of those out of kilter, so to speak, you've got a problem. We must get the mental, the emotion, the emotional, the spiritual, and the physical in alignment. You know, when I talk about the emotions, we come here, as I said, with all the different personalities, different perspectives. You know, when you cook in the kitchen, ladies, you really heat things up, don't you? Now, nowadays, we've got air conditions in Central, so it really doesn't matter. You can just crank the air condition down some. I want you to think about the past, before air conditioning came to the Southland. They built a lot of these homes. Those of us who are older will remember. They put the dog trot, remember, down the middle of the houses, the old houses. That's where the hound dogs lay, because that's where it was cool enough the old hound dogs would lay. And also, you could come out in that kind of a hallway, passageway down the center, and there was a breeze. If any breeze at all would get down that center. They'd put the kitchen on one side and the bedrooms on the other side, because once you got in there and started cooking on that old wood stove in the kitchen, it got very hot. Do we Does local congregations heat up when we throw all this mix together? Yes, it does. We create sometimes some combustible material because we come together from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all different type of emotional makeups, and then you throw the men and women together with their different emotional makeups, and you have an atmosphere, an environment that can go either south real fast or it can head north. You know, south, that's bad that they paint south as negative and north as positive. But that's such is the way the old saying goes, so I'll stick by it and abide by it. I'll abide by that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul here writing to Timothy says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's pretty plain. Paul is saying we come into the environment of the church and we learn conduct training. We learn conduct training. We learn how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. The house of God, which is the church, all of us here in Huntsville, all the places that God's people, imbued by His Spirit again, are meeting across this earth. And God's people are meeting truly across this earth, imbued by His Spirit. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. You can turn to these. I'm just going to quote most of them. In verse 24, I want to say Paul again, but the ghostwriter of Hebrews, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Notice that's what is said in verse 24, to stir up love and good works. And it's ironic that it precedes the next verse that says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That day, capitalized. We have long understood that's the Sabbath. I say, how do we learn how to stir up love if we don't show up? How do we learn how to conduct ourselves if we don't even show up? I've heard so many people in the past say, well, I can stay home now with technology and hear a great online sermon. Yes, you can hear a great online sermon anytime you want to. You can go to the internet, I mean, anywhere in any place and hear great sermons. Yes, you can. But you have missed the opportunity to be in training, conduct training, and to be with the brethren. And maybe you don't need anything today, you think, on this Sabbath. But what can you give to your brother or sister on that day? You have to show up to be able to strengthen others. You have to show up to encourage others. And then there's times you need to show up because you need encouragement and you need to be strengthened. And it all is parlayed by the fact that, as Mr. Keith alluded to, helps make my point. It is not our strength that we pour out to others. It is His strength in us that gives us then the ability, as a gift from God, to then turn around and share what God's given us and then to share it with others. It's an amazing thing to see new ones come into the church. I've had this wonderful blessing, and most of us, I think, in this room have, to over the decades, to be able to see, without calling names here, I know who you are, and I've watched you come into this congregation over the last number of years here, and I've seen you grow. And I've seen you begin to flourish. And I've seen a lot of helping hands reach out to you. It's always a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to see that. And I appreciate it very much. I've said before, I attended church in Tupelo for 36 years. 36 years I attended church in Tupelo. I never knew I'd go back to my home church. I want to see us grow there. I want to see us grow healthier. I want to see more growth. And I realize it's a collaborative effort. It is not only about me, it is about them. It is about us all. And it's the same here. And it's the same in Birmingham and Gadsden and Murfreesboro and Poplar Bluff and Cape or wherever else. Last Sunday was Mother's Day. Give you a lesson, again, another child-rearing lesson, so to speak. Young parents. Mom's been dead for, 97. She died in 97, Memorial Day. She actually died on Memorial Day. Well, about 17 years. Be 17 years. She raised, as I've said before, and I'll publicly say it, she raised four headstrong, strong-willed sons. And they wouldn't have one of us got ahead of her. We never got ahead of her. I bet Mary Keith could say the same thing with four sons that she's raised. She's got one of them sitting right beside her. Mom never let a one of us, so to speak, get ahead of her. She weighed 92 pounds when she married Dad. She was 87 pounds when she got pregnant with my twin brother and I. And she never, never, ever let us get the upper hand with her. And we honored her. She taught us. She taught us to be in control of our emotions. Doesn't mean we always were. But if she did one thing the most, and she did many things, but if she did one thing, I think as much as all, the thing that she most pounded into us was tolerance for other people, patience with other people, and keep a lid on your emotions. That means temperament. In control of your emotions, self-discipline. Again, mental toughness, emotional toughness. Having your emotions under control, because we know when we spray our emotions out far and wide, they do great damage. And that's what happens in a congregation. It's almost like, I'm going to have some fun with this. We know we run into some people sometimes, they're like a grenade tossed into a congregation. They explode and shrapnel goes everywhere. Having fun with this, but yet true sometimes. We don't want to be that way. We want to keep our emotions under control. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32 in the New King James Version. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In the New Living Translation, I like even better. It says, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Again, self-control. Having our emotions in check, making sure that we do not let the lid fly off of our emotions. Because, brethren, I'm in this with you as well. We all are in this together. Every one of us out here has emotional makeup. And some of us are stronger in our emotions and that emotional makeup in others. I'm just putting it out there plain. And some of us have to work more on that. Some have to work on other things more. It is all a matter of where your greatest work in your individual life is being done at this time. You know, I've got this funny analogy in my head. There are two signs that all of us should wear. There are two signs that I think all of us should almost wear. One sign, maybe in the front, would say, be patient with me. I'm a work in progress. And the second sign on the back would say, but be aware, combustible materials, highly explosive material. And I think we all wear those two signs and should. To be reminded that we're all still just a work that is still turning out. But as we're doing that turning out, that we also recognize that as we look at our brothers and sisters around us, that we be very patient and very tolerant and long-suffering. And I'm not talking about to sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about simply bearing each other's shortcomings, bearing each other's emotional outbursts even at times, and letting things cool down, letting the kitchen cool down, And then maybe where we come back and we can settle the issue with cooler heads. You know, in a council, I've worked on a council before, a couple of councils. There were times we would say table something because if you cannot get agreement at that time, you just simply table it for another time. And I've sat among men and situations where there was sparks starting to fly. And where those present realized we're going to have to let our emotions cool down before we can begin to solve this. I wish we had learned that over the last few years to where we could let emotions just cool down some before we start trying to solve a situation. We as a congregation can either continue to come together here, or we can come apart, or we can break into cliques. You know, the Apostle Paul in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians speaks there again that there must be factions among us, that those who are approved may be made manifest. Again, we know that every congregation, again, and its health and the kind of environment that is produced is going to be an environment produced by all of us together. If we're all doing this together, we can make it work. And again, this is a message that every congregation has to look at, and questions and issues that each congregation has to answer for themselves. You know, when we stir up that command to love one another, as whoever said that in Hebrews said, still sounds so much like Paul. I believe it was. I really do. I believe it was the Apostle Paul. We cannot stir up love again unless, as I love to say, we get up close and personal. We cannot be afraid either. And we cannot run from being closer to one another. We can't run from risk that, well, we get too close, things might blow up. So what? If they do, go back to fixing it again. We run risk in relationships. And relationships can only be built through closer association. That's the only way we build relationships. And as a wise man said one time to a group I was in, and sparks were flying everywhere, and the one wise man sitting there spoke up and said, guys, iron sharpens iron. And he says, when that happens, you're going to get friction, and you're going to get sparks to fly. But that's the only way, a lot of times, that we build spiritual endurance, strong, bonded relationships. Ron and I know, self-admission, Ron and I know sparks have flown sometimes. You in marriage out here, you know that. Unless you're kind of like James says, bottling that tongue, unless you're the perfect man and woman that you haven't had that happen. Please come see me after services if you've never had any sparks happen, fly in your marriage. I want you to tell me the secret. But you know what? Ultimately, that strengthens a marriage even if it's done in the right way. Strong disagreements don't have to lead to dissolution or lead to separation. They need to simply be used to bring two people who are supposed to be the closest on earth only closer together. That's what it's all about. And I've thought many times about that old principle, iron sharpens iron. You can't put two pieces of metal and do that without sparks, friction. It creates friction. The lesson is not to do it. The lesson is to take that and gain from that. Galatians 5:14. Paul again, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, that command right there leads to an amazing church. If a congregation not only works at that, works on that admonition, if a congregation and all the congregations, if they try to put that into implementation and implement that within their congregation, individually and then collectively, you have no other recourse but that you will begin to have more cohesion, unity, a bonded love for each other. Or we can do the reverse. We can do the reverse. In the next verse, there in Galatians 5, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So we have two choices. We can stir up the love. We can seek to have that bonded love for each other. Or we can decide in our emotional makeup at times to just let these things separate us. When we let gaps in relationship get too large and grow too large, it is hard then to begin to close those gaps. I alluded to only a while ago this great divide that is splitting this nation. Brethren, there is a great cultural divide as well that's splitting this nation. Those on the right spectrum as opposed to those on the left spectrum. And this gulf is getting wider, this divide. I don't know where it's going to go. We had more than anything a great cultural divide during that war called the Civil War that broke us up. I heard someone say the other day that we're still not over the effects of that. I heard someone the other day make the reference that we're still not completely over that big war and all that it did to this nation. I would tend to agree. Not only in attitudes that still fester. By the way, we always have and always will have as well what we call sectional biases. We have biases in the church. And that's another sermon of itself that I won't go into, but we have other biases. I asked you earlier, how do we treat little baby brothers and sisters that come into our congregations? A stranger that walks in, does that stranger walk out after the first time and ask in his own mind, maybe, what did I see today? Did I see a loving, harmonious, hospitable congregation that I want to go back and check out some more, that I want to come back? The biggest litmus test comes from those people that come into our midst and leave saying and witnessing to what they see. And we want to together, all of us, create an environment where people can walk in there and say, something different about you people. There's something different. And they recognize it. Turn to Matthew 18. I'm watching my clock. Matthew 18. Let's start in verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. Been talking about baby sisters and brothers in Christ. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Yes, at that moment, Jesus Christ was actually taking up little, small children in his arms. And we know blessing them and using them to drive home one of the most poignant points in the Gospels. But what Jesus Christ ultimately is talking about, as we'll see as we read on, he is ultimately putting forth the lesson how we treat these new ones that will come. Look in verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And he comes to the point in verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And if your hand, he goes on to say, or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And verse 9, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Christ is driving home the lesson of offending, especially these little ones. This is the lesson he is driving home. Verse 10, He goes on, take heed that you do not despise again one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Showing clearly, brethren, Christ's concern for every baby sister and brother that comes into our midst that he calls and places in an environment that he expects growth, expects us to nurture, care for that tender babe, that tender plant that he plants among us. It is no different than a tiny plant comes out of the new earth that we have tilled. We have planted a seed, as you know, and if you've gardened a lot, as I have, and when that tender little shoot comes up above that ground, that first day, and that little tender shoot is above the ground, it is so tender, it is so delicate. It is so fragile. This is what Christ is alluding to. And the hard words from Christ, if you can say it that way, be very careful that you do not offend one of these little ones. That puts a big responsibility on all of us, on every church, everywhere. We can put the websites up. We can put all the information. We can direct them to us through the websites. But ultimately, it is up to each one of us in each congregation and then collectively to make sure that we are creating an environment for growth. These weren't just words at the conference. These weren't just words that sounded good that we pontificate about for 3 days up there or whatever. These were words that we were sent back and told to make sure that we are doing everything we can to create the type of environments that these local congregations can be conducive for growth. And it starts with myself and you and all of us together. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 1. Luke 17, 1, Jesus Christ again. Just Luke's account. Same thing. Christ said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Christ puts the finger on the one who causes offense. And he is saying, like he did in Matthew's account, offenses will come, but woe unto the one that causes the offense. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent or I'm sorry, you shall forgive him. Jesus Christ, nothing politically correct about his words. Very plain. If you step on my toes 7 times today and you come back each time and apologize to me, I am to apply mercy and grace to you. And I am to say, I go along with that. Let us now get along. Getting along means going along. Means being very patient, very tolerant. There's another expression, wearing our feelings out on our sleeve. Most of us have heard that comment all of our life. And it's truly that way. I want to give this simple lesson for all of us. Be sure that you choose to be the offended, but never the offender. Be sure that you make a conscious choice to take offense on the nose, but that you never be the offender. because Christ, from his words, as we say, places a heavy warning on those who would cause offense. We've read this out of the Word of God, not my words. It is my duty and my job to simply always preach the Word, as Paul says, in season, out of season, those things that need to be preached, those things that need to be said. Remember Bill Bradford alluded to in his letter about the Acts Church that they preach boldly the Word. We must preach boldly the Word, not only to the public, but we must preach it boldly, I think most of all, to each other. We must exhort each other. We must do that. Iron will have to sharpen iron, and when sparks fly sometime, they have subsided. And sometimes it has to be a case where we simply go back later. But by all means, seek to be defrauded, but that you don't defraud somebody else. Far better to be offended and live with that and pray for the other's change and repentance over being the one that does the offending. There's a thought. This came out in the paper recently. This is from Alfred Adler, who was an Austrian psychoanalyst. He wrote, "It is the individual who is not interested in his fellow man, who has the greatest difficulties in life and provides the greatest injury to others. It is from among such individuals that all human failures spring." That individual that doesn't care for the interest of other people. If we don't follow that old simple golden rule of treating others as we simply want to be treated, and if we're not very careful in our combustible emotional makeup, we can spray shrapnel around us and inflict hurt and damage to others. And you know, sometimes almost to the terminal stage. Brethren, we are engaged in the greatest venture, all of us, together, individually, collectively, the greatest venture that we could ever be a part of. And that is, we are becoming part of that bride to be married to Christ at His coming. We are on a journey. We're on a mission. And we are trying, and we say to each other, and we look around us, and we see what's happening in the world around us. And I hope we all have a heart to say, our mission has to be supremely number one. Get our house in order first in the church. It starts with each local congregations. And as the congregations are strengthened, as environments are created in each congregation, then we form that more perfect bond that Acts Church had